Sometimes I wonder what a good old age would actually be, though I do aspire to that, to live a good long life, able to enjoy health and strength until the time the Lord should call me home. Ultimately, of course, how long I might live, what degree of health I might enjoy is up to the Lord, in His hands, part of His secret will that's not yet been revealed, but I, humanly speaking, have some reason to expect long life. My own parents lived about to their 80s. Three of my four grandparents lived into their 90s, all in fairly good health, especially my mother's mother, who kept her own apartment and lived by herself until just months before she died at 93. I've been told the previous generation of my ancestors also included many who enjoyed relatively long, relatively healthy lives. Abraham lived a similar life. And today in our study of Genesis, we come to the end of Abraham's life and finish one section of the book of Genesis. We'll begin a new section next time. And any outline of Genesis, typically chapters 12 through 25, are identified as the story of Abraham. The story ends this morning with the death of a man who we're told lived to a good old age. And as we finish that story, finish that study of Abraham, it's appropriate for us to focus upon God's faithfulness. Everything about Abraham is a testimony of God's faithfulness. And that is our subject this morning as we look at the first half of this chapter. First of all, God's faithfulness is shown through the sons of Keturah. Not too many people can give the name of Abraham's second wife. I still remember it as a question I missed on my ordination exam years ago. I don't think I've forgotten it since. Keturah, we know his first wife, Sarah, the woman who bore him Isaac in her old age, the son of promise, conceived only after both Abraham and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. God enabled them to have that child. Name was Isaac. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. She lived another 37 years, and she died. And shortly after that, we read of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was 40 when they married. Abraham then would have been 140. Before Isaac was conceived, we read in both Romans 4 and Hebrews 11, Abraham's body was as good as dead. But God renewed the health of that body so much that he was enabled to beget Isaac, and 40 years later, he's still in good health. God's rejuvenation of his body must not have just been a temporary surge of any energy. He was then ready to remarry and bore to his second wife, Keturah, 6 more sons. Verse 1, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him, and the names are listed. Some commentators suggest Abraham and Keturah were already married when Sarah was alive, since Keturah is referred to as a concubine or a second wife, a member of a harem. That would make Abraham guilty of polygamy and seems very much to me to contradict the whole context of his special love for Sarah. So I don't interpret it that way. Other commentators, even more unwisely, think that Keturah and Hagar are actually one and the same. But there's no real support for that. The obvious view is the simple, straightforward one. At age 140, full of life, even after Sarah's death, Abraham remarried and had 6 more sons. And those sons, the nations they represent, show us God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to keep his promise. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Genesis 12, all the way back at the beginning of Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. All nations. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. You shall be the father of many nations. I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And Genesis 22:15, in your seed, speaking to Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham would be the father of many nations, and all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. If you're in Sunday school, that's a huge focus of what we looked at this morning in the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Now, in the new covenant, in the age of Christ, all nations are blessed, and the promise goes back to Abraham. And included in those nations to be blessed through Abraham are the sons of Keturah, nations he fathered long after his body was considered as good as dead. Verses 2, 3, and 4. We don't know historically who all those nations are in those verses. Four of the six are unidentified. Jokshan is identified elsewhere by his two sons, Sheba and Dedan. And of course, Midian and the Midianites are frequently referred to in the Bible. The point is that Abraham is the father of many nations. And yet, with that, one particular nation is singled out as the focus of God's covenantal love. And one seed of Abraham, one particular descendant, would inherit that covenant promise. God promised that his covenant people would descend from Isaac, not Ishmael, not from Keturah's sons. And we see that again here in chapter 25, verse 5. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. He took care of all his sons. He provided generously for all their needs, but his inheritance went to Isaac. There was a clear distinction and a clear separation. Verse 6, Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So they're distinct, they're separated, and the covenant promise is with Isaac, but God still is blessing all the nations. Isaac got the particular blessing, verse 11. It came to pass after the death of Abraham, God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi. Again, the promise of the covenant is with Isaac. My covenant I will establish with you and your descendants after you, and with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you. And as God said in Genesis 17, whom she will bear to you next year. And yet, we read also in Genesis 29, verse 21, verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be my heir with my son, namely with Isaac. But the matter was displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, don't let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So again, two things are joined together here. First, the promise of the covenant to Abraham would be passed on through Isaac and Isaac alone. The covenant people of the nation of Israel would descend from Isaac alone, but also all the nations of the world would be blessed. And in that way, God in Abraham is looking forward to the new covenant. Especially in the New Testament, we see that universal blessing extended to all the nations. And that blessing is the blessing that God had promised to Abraham. Ultimately, it is the blessing of salvation. You see, the glory of the gospel, made even clearer in the New Testament, the glory of the gospel is that the blessing of God is for all nations. God's elect people are from all the nations, Jews and Gentiles. And so what we see in history is that Jesus came as a Jew, presenting the gospel to the Jew first and then the Gentiles. And when the nation of Israel rejected the gospel, they were cut off, and the Gentiles were grafted in. And when those from among the Jews believed in Jesus, they would be grafted back in to that one tree, symbolizing and representing all of God's people from all the nations. And what we see clearly, to tie this back with Genesis 25, what we see in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60 is that some of those descendants of Keturah would come to Christ through the gospel. We read in Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes to all around, and see, they will gather together and come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. You shall see and become radiant. Your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come." Two references to the sons of Keturah, the dromedaries of Midian, all those from Sheba. They will bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. And just so you realize, that prophecy is about salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me continue and read the very next words of the very next chapter, words Jesus specifically claimed himself to fulfill. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal to the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So God's faithfulness in sending his son Jesus to die for the sins of his people is shown even through these last six sons of Abraham with his second wife, Keturah. Their descendants will be numbered among those who have eternal life in Jesus. Abraham would be the father of many nations who would all be blessed in him, because God is faithful to keep his promise. Then, the sons of Ishmael. God's faithfulness is also shown to the sons of Ishmael, starting in verse 12, verses 12 through 16. We have a brief repetition of the line of Ishmael. I'll not try to read through all of those difficult Hebrew names again, but there it is, the line of Ishmael. It's a review of what we studied in chapter 16 and 17. Genesis 16, verse 10, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son. You will name his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction.'" And in the next chapter, Genesis 17, 20, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation." And Genesis 21, verse 18, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." God promised that the line of Ishmael would also be a strong and mighty nation. And as God promised, so it was. 12 rulers, a great nation. Verse 16, "These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations." Amazing, isn't it? As God fulfills the promises he has made. And there's yet another aspect to God's prophecy. Though Isaac and Ishmael both seem to have been reconciled to each other, working together to bury their father, Abraham, still the nations they represented would be at odds. And so in God's providence, in God's promise, the line of Ishmael would be at odds with the descendants of Isaac. As we read in verse 17. "These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, and they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria." All of that to emphasize this great truth God is faithful to keep his promise. What God has promised will come to pass without exception. No unfulfilled prophecy, no unkept promise, which should enable you more and more to understand who God is and what he is like. All of that should give you greater encouragement to believe God's promises when you read them, to believe them, to claim them, to cling to them, and to know for sure they'll be fulfilled. And the greatest of those promises, and that which all of even these promises to these nations has as its fulfillment, the greatest of those promises has to do with the gift of eternal life. It's not just nations in the Old Testament that God is promising to bless, but in that blessing, the gospel comes to all nations. The promise is of the gift of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. The promise is of justification, that we are declared not guilty and will not face the condemning wrath of God. It's the promise of an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, but is kept in heaven for you. It's the promise of Romans 10, verse 9, that we read, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, that's the distinctive aspect of the new covenant that we focused upon this morning in Sunday school. And you can believe that promise with absolute certainty. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can believe that because God is faithful, going back even to Abraham. And with him, one final look at God's faithfulness, even in death. Maybe I should say especially at death. We find God to be faithful. God's faithfulness is shown through the death of Abraham. We read in verse 7, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And with those words, the infallible historical account of Abraham ends. And we can see right on the surface how God's faithfulness is seen. Abraham lived a long life, and God was faithful to keep him alive. Remember the curse God inflicted upon mankind, upon all creation? It was the curse of death. Physical death, representing spiritual death, separation from God, banishment from God's presence. Adam and Eve banished from the Garden of Eden. And with that death came the destruction of the body. It was the curse of mortality, of being perishable and corrupt. The Lord God commanded the man in the Garden of Eden, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And as we've gone through this book of Genesis, particularly in the years after the flood, you will note that the average lifespan of mankind is decreasing. Before the flood, the age of the patriarchs would reach 900. After the flood, immediately, it would decrease. By Abraham's time, 175 was very old. He breathed his last, verse 8. In a good old age, an old man, and full of years. Despite the curse, Abraham lived to a good old age. He was advanced in age, more advanced than most people then, by God's blessing. And that expression and those words, good old age, is God's blessing. Don't let our society, our culture, convince you otherwise. That seems to devalue life when it ceases to have some measure of outward usefulness. We consider it no longer a blessing. But it is in God's presence. He blesses those with good old age. But it's more than merely living. Notice how Abraham is described at his death. Verse 8, full of years. It's actually just one word in the Hebrew, the word full. And I think it has the sense of being satisfied. So full of years doesn't simply mean old, but full. The word can be used about someone who just ate a huge steak dinner at an expensive restaurant. Stomach is full. And by that, I mean the appetite is completely satisfied, the desires fulfilled. And what that means with reference to Abraham is that he died full, satisfied with life, full of years. He died with a sense of satisfaction, of contentment, if you will. His expectations, his desires, his dreams had been fulfilled. That which God had promised him, he had seen. Although, don't forget, he never did get into the land. And yet it still says he was full. Doesn't mean he was disgusted or tired of life. Doesn't mean he wanted to die. It just means God's promise had been kept. Genesis 15:15. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. He would die at a good old age and die at peace. Other than Jesus himself, perhaps the other best example of that in Scripture is the Apostle Paul, who gives us this same sense of a completed life when he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. He died satisfied, and satisfied in this sense. I fought a good fight. Satisfied in the sense of being able to say, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've walked with the Lord. And therefore I know there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's what we ought to aspire to. Whether God gives you 90 years, or 70, or 40, or even less. To live your life in such a way that when you die, you can be satisfied with how you lived. Full of years. Full. In the sense of God keeping his promise to you. We might often struggle with this. I myself am not satisfied in this sense when there's a whole list of things I still want to get done, that I need to get done, things I haven't yet done. There's a certain frustration of that, a frustration that's the opposite of this sort of satisfaction that Abraham experienced. In many ways, that frustration has increased in me personally this past year with the limitations of my knee injury and now my hip. Some things just don't get done. So how do we overcome that frustration, especially in the big picture of life? How can we gain satisfaction when there are some things we cannot do? In the simplest terms, the answer to that question is the word priority. For me, I'm certainly hopeful that a hip replacement surgery sometime in the coming weeks or months will help greatly, but even that I know is temporary, even if it's 20 years or 25, it's temporary. That's not the ultimate answer to satisfaction in life, because we all know as we age, our bodies get more and more corrupt. And so that measure of physical vitality can't be the first priority. You can't do everything. Somewhere in life, you have to figure that out. Too often, we get sidetracked by things that are less than the first priority. Abraham's first priority was to walk by faith, to believe God, to obey God. And for him, that meant wandering without a home or a country to call his own. So he died satisfied, full of years, but he never did yet enter the land himself. He knew there was a city with foundations whose builder and architect was God. Well, to me, that would be very frustrating, to wander about without a home or a country. For Abraham, that was not his priority. Obeying God was. And thus our priorities put in order so that we can be satisfied with a good long life, however many years that might involve. Surely our priority begins with what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the priority. And that's the priority that will give you the ability to die satisfied with life. And what a blessing to be able to gain that satisfaction. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I love God. Back then to the theme of God's faithfulness. One more example of it. One more way his faithfulness is shown through Abraham's death. And it's God's faithfulness to promise eternal life. And so, despite the curse, Abraham died with the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Again, going back to Genesis 15. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. You will go to your fathers. Abraham knew he would go to his fathers. He would be gathered back to his people. In other words, after death, there would be life. He didn't cease to exist. He wouldn't fall asleep and be unconscious for the rest of eternity. Those who had died were still existing, and Abraham would join them. And if there were still other people apart from those with whom he'd lived, there must also be a resurrection from the dead. Abraham knew he would go to his fathers. He knew that his death, therefore, would be the entrance to life, eternal life. And God's faithfulness is shown to Abraham with that promise. And the reason he was at peace is because he believed that promise. He died in faith and he died in peace. He lived out his life and then he died with the hope of eternal life. As can each one of us through faith in Jesus. God's faithfulness is shown even through the death of his people. People who are enabled to face death with a peaceful assurance of eternal life. And that's so very real and practical. I'll end with God's promise, clearly stated by Jesus, quoting from John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can live your life and die at peace and have the confidence of life itself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great hope of life, that we can be full of years, that we can be satisfied in life if we would but keep this priority to love you and serve you and walk with you. Father, grant us such grace. Give to us that faith to believe your word, to believe the promise of Jesus that there is life, to believe as Abraham believed, that we shall, after death, return to our fathers, return to those who have died in Christ ahead of us, that we shall go to be with you in heaven and ultimately the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.